There he is, and always has been speculation about Israel's return as a special chosen people of God. Ever since the time when the Lord's church was established and Israel was no longer a nation of people, people have wondered about their return. Israel, the Jewish nation state, as it exists now, was established as an independent democratic state on May the 14th, 1948. On December 6th, 2017, our president now, President Trump, announced the United States' recognition of Jerusalem as the capital of Israel in order the planning of relocation of the U.S. embassy in Israel from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, recognizing Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. From Scripture, we know that God did in fact choose Israel as his people and made of them a great nation as per his plan and purpose. But the question arises, are they still God's chosen people? And are they still a nation with God's special and miraculous help like they once enjoyed? I think we probably all are aware that much, if not all, teaching done on this subject comes from what is commonly known in religious circles as premillennialism. And premillennialism deals with what will happen before the millennium. And that's simply a term referring to what people call the thousand-year reign of Christ on earth, which the Bible, in fact, does not teach at all. Nowhere in Scripture does it ever say that Christ is coming back to this earth to reign for 1,000 years. But there's still a great deal of speculation about Israel's return as a special chosen people of God at some date in the future. People have the idea that there's going to be a nation established and that Jesus is coming back from heaven. He's going to sit on David's literal throne and rule and reign there in the city of Jerusalem. And so that's at least a little bit in a nutshell of what the ideas that people have regarding God's chosen people. I want us to consider for our study tonight, who are God's chosen people? If you go back to Genesis chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." This is the first promise that was made to Abraham. So when we think about what is being taught, understand that the promise made to Abraham was unconditional. The land of Palestine was given to Abraham and his descendants. The covenant made with Abraham was an eternal covenant. This is what is being taught in the religious world today, that this promise that God made in Genesis chapter 12 was unconditional. That this land was given to Abraham's descendants as an eternal covenant. And they are teaching that a literal fulfillment is yet to come. At some point in the future, there's going to be a nation established, ruled over by Jesus Christ himself, literally from the city of Jerusalem. They contend that the promises cannot be spiritually fulfilled in the church. That this arrangement that we call the Lord's church, the church of Christ, is not the fulfillment of the promise that was made to Abraham. It has to be a literal nation and not a spiritual nation. So I want to look now at the promise that was made to Abraham. As we noted, it was first made there in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. He was called to leave his home in Ur of the Chaldees and go into land that God would show him. And then God would make of him a great nation. And in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. In this promise, you see a land promise. This became a covenant. As you turn on over in the book of Genesis, chapter 15, there, verse 18, the text says there, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And so the covenant was made with Abraham, would give him a land, and this land was specified. Over in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 18, and Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. This time Abraham did not have any children, didn't have any descendants. And so when God told him that he would give him this land, and you back up then to verse 8 of the text, he said, I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Abraham didn't have any descendants, didn't have any children, except Ishmael by his handmaid, or Sarah's handmaid. And so he said, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. So he suggested that Ishmael might be the seed. But God made it very clear that he and Sarah would have a son, that he would have children. And this land would be given to them as a covenant. And in verse 8 of chapter 17, it says, for an everlasting possession. In Genesis chapter 26, verses 1 through 4, and chapter 28, verses 3 and 4, there this covenant was renewed to Isaac, then to Jacob. In Genesis chapter 26, there was a famine in the land, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee. For unto thee and to thy seed I will give these countries, all these countries. And I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham, thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now, that's to Isaac. Then you go on over to Genesis chapter 28, there at verse 3 and 4. And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessings of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee. that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. And here is the promise renewed to Isaac. Then it's renewed to Jacob. Understand that this promise was twofold in nature. There was a physical promise. I'll give you the land, and I'll make you a great nation. These are two physical attributes of this promise. I'll give you the land, and I'll make you a great nation. But there's also a spiritual aspect of this promise. All nations would be blessed through his seed. Through thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. This is a spiritual promise that extends all the way down through the frame of time to the time when Jesus Christ would come into this world. As you look at this particular situation, you see the fulfillment of the land promise. Israel did receive all the land that God had promised. You can read in Acts chapter 7, verse 5 and verse 17. The text says he gave him none inheritance in it. No, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. We read about this over in Genesis. When God promised him the land to his descendants, he didn't have any children. But here, Acts chapter 7, verse 5 said, it was promised to him and to seed after him, when as yet he had no child. Now verse 17, but when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. When the time of the promise drew nigh. You see, the problem that we have so many times is that we operate on our own time schedule and don't rely on God's time schedule. That was Abraham's problem. He wasn't thinking about God's schedule. But we understand that Israel did become a great nation, and they received a law. The reception of the land completes or fulfills the promise. God said, I'll give you the land. The reception was unconditional. God promised it. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 8, the Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses and in all that thou settest thine hand unto, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee an holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his way. They received the land, but the retaining of the land was conditional. If you noticed in verse 9 of Deuteronomy chapter 28, he said, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his way. They received the land. God gave it to them. But the keeping of the land was based on their keeping God's law. They received all the land that was promised. Joshua 21 and verse 45 says, not one thing failed. There failed not all of any good thing which the Lord God had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. Everything God promised, he fulfilled. The boundaries that were promised was the same as that which they possessed. If you back up over to Genesis chapter 15, there at verse 18, it says, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. He defines the borders of this land. Now, if you go over to 1 Kings chapter 14, there at verse 21, the text there says, Solomon reigned over all the kingdom from the river unto the land of the Philistines and unto the border of Egypt. They brought presents and served Solomon all the days of his life. A comment that was made in Adam Clark's commentary on this particular verse reads this way. Solomon reigned of all kingdoms. The meaning of this verse appears to be that Solomon reigned over all the provinces from the river Euphrates to the land of the Philistines, even to the frontiers of Egypt. The Euphrates was on the east of Solomon's dominions. The Philistines were westward on the Mediterranean Sea, and Egypt was on the south. Solomon had, therefore, as tributaries the kingdom of Syria, Damascus, Moab, and Ammon, which lay between the Euphrates and the Mediterranean. Thus, he appears to have possessed all the land that God coveted with Abraham to give to his posterity. Solomon reigned over all of the land that God promised to give unto Abraham. The land promise was indeed fulfilled. I want you to think now with me by the arguments that are made from Genesis chapter 17 at verse 8. Notice there in that text, I'll give unto thee and to thy seed after thee. That's Abraham and to his descendants. But we noted from Acts chapter 7 at verse 5 that Abraham did not possess the land. He wandered in the land, but it wasn't really his. But it was his through his seed. In Acts chapter 7, there at verse 17, there you remember, as we read from the passage there in Acts chapter 7, remember verse 5, he said he didn't possess any, not so much as to set his foot on, but notice in verse 17, but when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. Abraham's descendants grew and multiplied in Egypt, and you know, as you follow the history of the nation of Israel, they left Egypt as God brought them out with a high hand and led them through the wilderness, and then Joshua led them into the promised land, and they possessed it. Literally, it was their land. This land promise was forever. An everlasting covenant. Genesis 17 to verse 8. The land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And people make a big to-do about the word everlasting here, as used in the King James Version. The word that is translated everlasting or forever simply means age lasting. That involves the idea that this was to be so as long as God purposed and as long as they obeyed. Remember, the retaining of the land was conditional. God gave it to them unconditional. But the retaining of it was conditional. The word forever is used in other passages and will show us that this is an age-lasting term. Over in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 13, talks about circumcision. And when he talks about circumcision, he said, he that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh, for an everlasting covenant. Circumcision was an everlasting covenant. So was the Passover. In Exodus chapter 12, there at verse 14. And this day shall be unto thee for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generation. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. But who was to keep it? Who's this written to? Not written to us. This was written to Israel, the nation of Israel, the Jews. Throughout your generation, you shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Here is obvious that this word forever involves simply age lasting. It refers to this earth as lasting forever. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1 to verse 4, one generation passes away and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. But if you contrast that with what Peter said in regard to the earth, he said the earth and the works therein shall be burned up. This tells us that this word that's translated forever or everlasting has a specialized meaning. It doesn't mean forever in the same sense that eternity is going to be forever. It has no end. But this has an end. The covenant of circumcision came to an end. Paul said neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything. But faith which worketh by love. It doesn't matter about circumcision today. But it was a covenant to the Jews. But it was age lasting. And so it is in regard to the land that was promised to Israel. As long as they kept his law, they kept the land. And in time God brought them back into the land. When they would repent, turn back to God, he would bring them back to the land. But this simply served a purpose. Purpose of God to bring his son into the world. When God's purpose was served, then this particular land, this physical land, had no more significance than any other land. Because remember, the keeping of the land was conditional. Transgression would remove them from the land. Joshua chapter 23 and verse 16, when you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods, and bowed yourself to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given unto you. You transgress, you're going to perish from off the land. A failure to keep the commandments would remove them. You can read Deuteronomy chapter 28, 29, and 30. You can also read Jeremiah chapter 19, verse 7 through 12, where Jeremiah shows that they were broken. They would never be put together again. As a physical nation, even though they came back out of captivity, we've been studying in our Sunday morning lesson about the return from the captivity. Remember, it was just a remnant that returned. It wasn't the nation as a whole. Many of the Jews stayed in the country where they had been kept as prisoners, as slaves. They stayed there in the Medo-Persian Empire, while others returned under Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah. There was a remnant that did return, but it really was not a national return. Israel was broken because of their transgression of God's law. And they never returned completely as a nation. Well, let's talk a little bit about the restoration to the land. I suggest to you that restoration falls into at least two categories. There's the restoration after the Babylonian captivity that we just mentioned. They were carried in captivity by Nebuchadnezzar into Babylon. And there they remained until Cyrus made the edict that allowed them to return to their land. Then there is the establishment of spiritual Israel, the church, in regard to restoring the physical Israel as a nation. The ones to be restored, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 through 10, teaches that they were to keep the law. Keep the law of Moses. But in Romans chapter 7 and verse 6, Paul was saying, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Colossians 2 and verse 14 says, the law was nailed to his cross, taken out of the way, and nailed to his cross. This was not a national return, as we talked about, but merely a remnant, as Isaiah talks about in Isaiah chapter 10, verses 20 through 22. But remember the promise made to Abraham, that through his seed all nations of the earth was to be blessed. This is a restoration of Israel in a spiritual sense. In Isaiah chapter 2, there at verse 2, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways. We will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Here is a definitive prophecy concerning what God said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. That in thee all nations of the earth will be blessed through his seed. We understand that the last days that he talks about here were the last days of the Mosaic dispensation of time. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when these people accused him of being drunken, he said, these are not drunken, you suppose, it's about the third hour of the day. He goes on to say, this is that which the prophet Joel spoke. In the last days, this would happen, Peter said. He will pour out his spirit on all flesh. That thing happened there on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit of God was poured out on them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Began to speak with other tongues. The Spirit gave them utterance. This is the culmination of the promise that was made to Abraham hundreds of years before. In Acts 2 and verse 17, it shall come to pass in the last days, said God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see vision, your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. This took place there on that occasion. The house of God. They talk about there is the church of God. Isaiah chapter 2 talked about. The prophecy that Isaiah made. Let's go up to the house of God. House of the God of Jacob. As Paul would write to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, he said, if I tarry along, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, who is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is the house of God. Conditions of peace are evident they exist in the church. In Ephesians chapter 2, there verses 13 and 14, he said, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, for to make in himself a twain, one new man, so making peace. The twain, or the two here, were Jew and Gentile. They're now one in Christ Jesus. And so this restoration of Israel took place there on the day of Pentecost. They became a spiritual nation, not a physical nation. You'll notice, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 9, there verse 6, but it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. That's the New American Standard Update translation. King James says they're not all Israel who are of Israel. This newer translation clarifies. They're not all Israel who are literal descendants of Abraham. There's none of us that can trace our lineage all the way back to Abraham. But in order for one to be a Jew, a real Jew, they had to be able to trace their ancestry all the way back to Abraham. It can't be done today. Not all Israel who are of Israel, who are literally descended of Abraham. The elect now have what Israel sought. Go over to the 11th chapter of the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 11, there in verse 7, Paul says, what then? Israel has not obtained that which he seeks it for, but the election has obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Israel has not obtained that which he seeks it for. No, the nation of Israel as a political nation did not receive what they were looking for. They were looking for a Messiah, a deliverer, who would deliver them from Roman oppression and would literally sit on David's throne and would reign there in the city of Jerusalem. They didn't receive that. But the election hath obtained it. Who are the elect? Well, we are today. We are the elect of God. We're chosen, called by the gospel. For the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Those who refused to receive the word were blinded. Going over to verse 26 of Romans chapter 11, and you see the Apostle Paul having this to say, and so all Israel shall be saved. And so all Israel shall be saved, as is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. I want you to notice that word, so. This indicates how or the manner in which they will be saved. And so all Israel shall be saved. As you read on, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. Back up in verse 25, he said, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, of this mystery. I would not, brethren, you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that the blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Remember, back in verse 17, or rather verse 7, it talks about the rest were blinded. He said here, blindness in part has happened to Israel. And so all Israel shall be saved. So, indicates matter. All Israel shall be saved. Well, who is Israel? Remember Romans 9, verse 6? They're not all Israel which are of Israel. That is, who are descended from Israel. Israel was Jacob, the son of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham. All Israel, all of God's people today are not physical descendants of Abraham. Those who responded to the deliverer. All Israel is the inward Jew, the one who has circumcision from the heart. Romans chapter 2, verse 29, Paul said, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. We have circumcision today, but not physical circumcision. We have the circumcision of the heart, cutting out the old man and becoming a new man, becoming a new person in Christ Jesus. In Acts chapter 28, verse 20, and chapter 26, verses 6 and 7, you see the hope of Israel. Acts 28 to verse 20, for this cause therefore have I called for you, to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. Here's the apostle Paul is in prison. And he says that he is in chains for the hope of Israel. What was the hope of Israel? Why was Paul in chains? Because he's preaching Jesus Christ as the Son of God. He's preaching Jesus Christ as the means for salvation, as the means of coming back to God. The Jews didn't like it. They had him bound. They were going to kill him in Jerusalem. But he was delivered by the Roman soldiers, taken to Rome because he appealed to Caesar. And he said, it's because of the hope of Israel that I'm bound with this chain. And in chapter 26, verse 6, he said, now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. He's standing before the ruling authorities. Why? For the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, under which promise our 12 tribes, that's the nation of Israel, under which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. Israel was looking for this. They didn't recognize it when it got there, but they were looking for it. And Paul said, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. What was his hope? The hope of Israel was Jesus Christ. That's our only hope today in Christ Jesus. So who are God's chosen people? Those who respond to the call. I suggest to you that all the promises involving a physical land and a physical nation have been fulfilled. Remember? Jeremiah 21, verse 45. Not all of any good thing failed. All came to pass. God fulfilled all the promise that he made to Abraham, that in thee and thy seed, all families of the earth will be blessed. The land promise was fulfilled. They possessed the land. God led them into the land of promise, under the leadership of Joshua, and they conquered the land. And they lived there. But when they transgressed, God took them out. They were taken into captivity. But that's the physical part of the promise. If you want to be a part of God's chosen family today, You have to be called by the gospel, as Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. Whereunto he called you by our gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, coming to this earth, born of a virgin, just as was prophesied. Born in Bethlehem, just as was prophesied. And he died in the manner that was prophesied. We read from Isaiah the 53rd chapter. He was the Lamb of God, as John said, that takes away the sins of the world. He died, the innocent, for the guilty. And if we want to be a part of God's family today, we have to be called by that gospel, that good news about Jesus Christ being the Son of God. Today, we are under a new covenant. And we must submit ourselves to this covenant. Doesn't matter whether we're Jew or Gentile. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning there at verse 15, there the text says, and for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, or redemption of the transgression that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. They that are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead, otherwise it is no strength at all while the testator liveth. In order for the New Testament, the New Covenant, the new will of God to become effective, the testator had to die. The testator was Jesus Christ. He died. Gave his life blood. Was hung on Calvary's cross as a sacrifice for you and for me. And today we can be a part of God's chosen family. We can be a part of spiritual Israel, heirs of the promise that we receive the blessing of God because we are his people. Not a physical nation, but a spiritual nation. The physical nation is gone, never to be restored. It's restored spiritually through Jesus Christ. And we today can be a part of that spiritual Israel if we're willing to submit ourselves to the law, to the will of the testator, Jesus Christ. So we need to ask ourselves, am I a part of the family of God? Am I a part of that spiritual Israel? The only way I could be a part of it is to be born into that spiritual family by spiritual birth. Jesus talked about it in John chapter 3, verse 3 and 5. He's talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? Jesus said, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It's a spiritual birth, not a fleshly birth. The seed is planted in the heart of the individual. The seed germinates. It causes a person to have faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It causes them to be willing to repent of their sins and to confess their faith publicly in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and then to be immersed in water for the remission of their sins. If you've not done that, I would urge you to do it tonight. To be baptized into Christ. That's your spiritual calling. If you answer that call, you can be a part of God's people, the church of the living God, the church that Jesus promised to build. If you have obeyed the gospel and you've become a part of the Lord's body, his family, and you have strayed away, you've gone back into the world, you can return, repenting of your sin and asking God to forgive you. He's promised that he will. If you need to respond, I invite you to come. We stand and sing song has been selected for you, Kurt.